Our scripture reading is Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. This is the inspired and infallible sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the text tonight is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. That beautiful truth which teaches that when God comes to save you, when he unites you to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he so keeps you in that salvation that no matter how weak you ever become, and no matter how great the trials and temptations of your life ever may become. You will never fall away from His grace and perish. But God so keeps our soul and holds that soul in life and steadfast makes our way as He leads us infallibly to everlasting glory. God preserves all of His children. Now, if you want to read a formal theological explanation of that doctrine as it is set forth, especially over against the Arminian heresy of illusible salvation, then you can read the 15 articles of the fifth head of the Canons of Dort. But if you want to read a very personal, experiential expression of this truth and what it sounds like for a believer to have this truth abiding in his heart, then you read the Psalms. And over again, you read of personal expressions of the preservation of the saints. And that's what we find in the text this evening. There's one word in the text used to describe you and me, and who here cannot relate to this? Faileth. My flesh and my heart faileth. And there's one word used in the text to describe our great God, and it is strength. Not faileth. Don't ever use that word with respect to God. He never fails. You think of Psalter 378 over and over and over again, whose mercy faileth never. Strength. That's the word of the text for God. Great eternal God, who is in His own Godhead a God of strength. And now, here's the good news of the gospel tonight, that in His love for us in Jesus Christ, this great God of strength is strength for us and to us, so that we can say, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Tonight, then, we stand with Asaph on one of the tallest mountain peaks of faith in the entire Old Dispensation. If you would look at the range, look out on the horizon and look at the range from Genesis all the way to Malachi, one of the tallest peaks of faith is right here at the end of Psalm 73. You know these words very well. They're very familiar to us. Very beautiful, these last verses. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He's high, high on the mountaintops of faith now. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And then come the words of the text. Now, that's not where Asaph was when the psalm began. He's very low, very, very low. And then God brought him up. And now here he stands on this lofty peak with his beautiful confession of God's preservation of him. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's look at that tonight. We'll take as our theme, God, the strength of my heart, and look at three things: my heart failure, my heart strength, and my heart testimony. Faileth. That's the verb the psalmist uses. My flesh and my heart faileth. And that word simply means to be at my end, to be spent. Basically, I have nothing left. Faileth. And the psalmist uses that verb to describe his flesh. And the word flesh in the text refers to his whole natural life as he lives that life in his physical body, flesh. And then he applies that verb to his heart. And the heart refers to the whole of his spiritual life as he lives that life. And he puts them together, my flesh and my heart. And there you have the whole of Asaph, all that he is from every point of view. My flesh and my heart faileth. Now, it's important to understand that the verb is actually in the past tense, so that Asaph is not saying, my flesh and my heart are failing right now, but my flesh and my heart failed in the past. And now that brings us back into the earlier parts of the psalm, to everything that's leading up to the turning point of the psalm, which is verse 17. When Asaph went to the sanctuary, we read, until I went into the sanctuary of God. That was a turning point. Up to that point, my flesh and my heart failed. Asaph's whole experience in Israel defied his expectation as a child of God. Asaph believed in God. God is God, and God is good and just and holy and faithful in his covenant. And Asaph has this expectation that though it might not and probably is not this way with men, I can be sure it is always this way with God, that God rewards the righteous and God punishes the wicked. That's his expectation as a believing child of God. And then Asaph lives his life in Israel, and he looks around him, and he sees what appears to be just the opposite, that the foolish and wicked who oppose God, they're prospering. They have all of their health and their wealth and their glory and their honor and their accomplishments. There are no bands in their death. There is no trouble in their life. They are not in trouble as other men are. In fact, the plagues of their fellows they view from afar. They seem to leap and bound from one success and from prosperity to the next success and prosperity. And it makes them more and more arrogant so that their eyes stand out in fatness. They become violent. They set their mouths against the heavens and they speak wickedly against God, his Israel, and all of the works of God. The wicked, how they seem to prosper. And then the righteous, who have cleansed their heart and washed their hands in innocency, and they suffer all kinds of adversity, one calamity after another. And that was the experience of Asaph himself, so that his whole experience as he was living in Israel defied his expectation as a believing child of God. So Asaph had an issue, and the issue wasn't with any man, not what any man was doing or saying, not even what any man was doing to him and against him personally, but his issue was with God. Lord God, how can it be? Lovest thou and blessest thou the wicked? Hatest thou and cursest thou the righteous? And if that's true, then what is the point of confessing the name of Jehovah? What's the point of being an Israelite, of washing your hands, of serving the Lord God? It's better to serve no God than to serve a sovereign God who is not good and who is not just. So he's all perplexed. He's so distressed. And now he tells us in the text that his flesh failed. He didn't fail completely in his flesh and heart, as if he died in his flesh and he died in his heart. And he makes that plain in verse 2 when he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, not completely, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. But he failed and his flesh failed. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Levites could see it with their eyes, as he shuffled his sickly, weak, sleep-deprived frame into the tabernacle. His flesh was failing. His whole natural life was collapsing. My flesh. But more importantly, he says, my heart failed. And there's nothing more important than the heart. And the text makes that plain when the psalmist says, my flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. He doesn't say, but God is the strength of my flesh. My flesh is failing. failed and my heart failed, but God is the strength of my heart. He says heart because God, if God is the strength of your heart, then God is the strength of all of you, including your flesh, because there's nothing more important than the heart. The heart is the very core, the spiritual center of the human being, of the whole of his person. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So all of the thoughts and the inclinations and the desires and the affections and all the hopes and all the fears and all the joys and all the sorrows, everything has a spiritual moral character to it, determined by the heart. The heart is the source. The heart is the seat of faith. So that is with the heart that man believeth unto salvation. The heart, that's where it's located. Love for God and love for the neighbor. The heart. And if your heart is spiritually strong, you are strong. Doesn't matter how weak your flesh may be. And you will hear a child of God say that who's going through some difficult adversity, some infirmity, some disease ravaging their flesh. If their heart is spiritually strong, then no matter how weak their flesh may be, when you ask them, how are you doing? They will say, I'm doing well. My heart is strong. God be praised. It's well with me. But if your heart fails, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how strong you are in the flesh, how physically strong you are. If your heart fails, your whole being collapses. As the heart goes, so goes the man. And now Asaph's flesh failed because his heart failed. There's no evidence in the psalm. There's no evidence in any of the historical books of the Old Testament that Asaph was at this point very, very old and stricken in years, very infirm in his body or mind. There's no evidence that Asaph had leprosy or some physical disease of the flesh, on account of which he would say, my flesh failed. His flesh failed because his heart failed spiritually. Which is to say, his faith failed. And that's how the Psalter puts it so well, too. When we sang from Psalter 201, God loveth the righteous, his goodness is sure. He never forsaketh the good and the pure. Yet once my faith faltered, I envied the proud. In doubt and disquiet, my spirit was bowed. Asaph experienced what the canons of Dort call the interruption of the exercise of faith. He didn't lose his faith. He didn't become an unbeliever. He didn't become an atheist who now denies God. He always maintained what we call the faculty of faith. And he was always united to his Savior. But true faith is always brought to conscious activity in knowing God and trusting God and believing in God and relying upon the Savior. And that conscious activity of faith in the heart of Asaph, it was interrupted. It failed for a time. He stopped believing. He stopped trusting. He began walking by faith. He looked at all of the experiences around him, all of the circumstances, and he started having his view of God shaped by what he saw and what he experienced. He was walking by sight and not by faith. And that's why God had to bring him into the sanctuary. And God, as it were, had to show himself to Asaph and bring the word, the living word of covenant salvation, the word of God to Asaph. And by the working of the Holy Spirit and through the word, that faith was kindled again in Asaph. And he began trusting in God again. And that was the turning point. And at that point, he was made strong. But before he went into the sanctuary, my heart failed. That is, my faith failed. And then look at all the bitter consequences. When your faith fails, so many consequences. Just one of them that stands out in the psalm, he becomes envious. And he says that in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here's Asaph living in Israel. He sees these wicked men and they're actually sliding on a very, very slippery slope straight into hell. But for now, they appear so prosperous and their life is so glorious. And because his faith failed, he started envying them. What a foolish thing to envy the wicked. My flesh and my heart failed. Who has not suffered spiritual heart failure in time of trial and temptation, as Asaph did? What believer hasn't had a point in his life where he starts looking at all of the circumstances of life and he says, all I see is one setback after another, one negative thing after another, one calamity after another, and he stops trusting in God and may even be so upset with God's providence that his flesh starts to fail. He feels it in his gut, in his stomach, and he's not sleeping. His flesh and his heart failing. And what makes it even worse is when the believer starts looking around and he says, why are the righteous who love God and who esteem his commandments more than gold? Why do all the righteous seem to have nothing but suffering and all of the wicked seem to have nothing but prosperity? Everything seems contrary to how it should be. And who hasn't been perplexed? And for a time, stop trusting in God, saying, it does all seem to be contrary to how it should be, that what is false is called true, and what is unjust is called just, and what is ugly is called lovely, and what is deceitful is called honesty, and what is defiled is called pure. And what is of a bad report is called a good report. And what is vile is called virtuous. And what is wrong is called right. And what is contemptible is called praiseworthy. And what is a lie is called truth. And the one who is a tyrant is called a lamb. And the one who hurts me and perpetrates evil against me and harms me is revered. And God? Is a very present help in time of trouble? Where art thou, O God? God is not treating me, the righteous, as he ought, or the wicked, as he ought. Even the holiest heart of the holiest man faileth. We all fail to trust God, to hope in God, to find our joy and comfort in the God of our salvation and in his Messiah. My heart and my flesh faileth. But God. And God be thanked and praised for all of the but gods of Holy Scripture. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Heart strength. God is the strength of my heart, says Asaph, and the original Hebrew is very expressive. Literally, we read that God is the rock of my heart. God's strength is rock strength, and that indicates it's ever enduring, it is everlasting, it is never failing strength. If someone would give to you a 2-year-old child and say, hold this child, and you maybe hold that child on your hip. After a while, the arm and the shoulder, it starts to throb in pain, and I have to set the child down. What if they gave you a 5-year-old child, a 10-year-old, a teenage? What if someone gave you someone the exact same size and weight as you are and said, hold this person, you lift them up, hold them off the ground? Who can do that? The heaviest man in the whole world, here, lift him up and hold him. Can't do it. Now you take not only a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, a teenager, someone your size, take the heaviest man in the whole world and set him on a big boulder, a rock. And the rock can hold that man as long as the ages endure. Immovable, sturdy, never failing, rock strength. But God is the rock strength of my heart. God is God, the infinitely glorious God who has no imperfection or weakness in His own triune being. God, the great sovereign God who sits enthroned in the heavens and says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God of omnipotence, who when there is nothing says, let there be. And all these magnificent creatures come into existence. Who when there is death says, come forth. And the dead come forth out of the graves. Who when there is a storm at sea says, peace, be still. And all is made peaceful in quiet. The great God who is exalted on high in His throne in the heavens, and though all the nations of men and the devil with all of his demons are marshaled together, and they all take counsel against God and against His anointed, and even build their towers up to the highest heavens to dethrone the living God. And though hosts make war against His people Israel and surround His people Israel on every side to destroy Israel and to destroy God. God is God. He's still God. He's always God. He loves Himself. He loves His anointed. He loves His people Israel. And with all His infinite strength, He saves, protects, and preserves His people. God. Now that great God comes to the little Asaph in Israel and to little you and to little me, and He is the strength of our heart. But God is the strength of my heart, and God alone is the strength of the heart. Everything outside of God is creature. There's nothing outside of God that can be the strength of your heart. If you try to find heart support, and now heart, we're talking about the deepest central core of your existence. If you try to find heart support in anything outside of God, you will be brought to shame. Money can't do it. Popularity can't do it. Likes can't do it. Accomplishments can't do it. There's nothing that can do it. Doctors will fail you. Ministers will fail you. Elders and deacons and parents and teachers and loved ones and children, your own spouse will fail you if you try to make someone else the rock of your life, the strength of your heart. We love each other. We do. We try to encourage one another in our love. But I can't be the strength of your heart, and you can't be the strength of my heart. God alone is the strength of my heart. God of rock strength. And that's because God is the only one who can give the Christ. Failing Asaph, failing man, failing woman, your flesh is failing and your heart is failing. You need the Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, who came into our humanity, into our flesh, and had His own flesh and His heart. And he stood there here on this earth as the great mediator of the covenant. He stood between God and Asaph. And he stands between God and all of his elect covenant people with his heart and with his flesh. And God imputes to him the guilt of all of the sins of all of his covenant people. And that Messiah then lived on this earth and he bore that guilt. And especially at the end when he went to the cross. And you want to talk about trials and temptations that came up upon him and against him in his flesh and his heart. When the winds, the strong, blighting winds of the just wrath of God began to blow against him. When all the flames of God's righteous indignation to be poured out upon Jesus for all of our sins that were imputed to him. When those flames began to leap and to dance at the cross. And Jesus was hanging there on that cross in the midst of all of that wrath. There he was in his flesh and in his heart. Any one of us would have been consumed in an instant. But he was a rock. He was a rock of strength. In his heart, even there, he did not fail to love God with all of his heart and to submit to God and to believe in God with all of his heart. And when he was hanging there on that cross, he never suffered spiritual heart failure, faith failure. He didn't begin to look at the wicked and envy them. Why are there no bands in the death of the Jews? Why do all these Roman soldiers of Pontius Pilate have these eyes that are standing out in fatness? Why is their strength so firm as they spit upon me and buffet me and ridicule and jeer me and speak all manner of evil against me falsely as they crucify me? And then envy them. His heart never failed. He said, "My God, my God." And even when he was forsaken by God, he still said, "My God, my God." He loved him with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength, with all of his flesh. And so it was there on that cross by the power of his Godhead. And that's why he's the Christ and you are not. By the power of his Godhead. That's why he's the Savior who can save sinners. And no one here can save sinners. By the power of his Godhead and with his own inherent righteousness and holiness, he bore all that wrath of God. He perfectly satisfied for it. And he bore it all away. All of it away. And he obtained for us all the blessings of salvation, including a heart of faith and hope and joy and peace and patience and meekness. A heart. And now, God, who is strong, comes by the Word and Spirit and right into the sanctuary. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, he makes Asaph's heart strong and my heart strong and your heart strong with his own strength so that we can say, "But God is the strength of my heart." So that when your heart of faith fails and you're not trusting God, and when your heart of hope fails and you don't see light, no matter where you turn, all you see is inky black darkness. And when your heart of peace fails and everything's churning inside, and you're all unsettled. And when your heart of charity fails, and pretty soon your heart is full of bitterness and vengeance. And when your heart of meekness fails, and they keep reviling you, and now I'm going to revile them. And when your heart of joy fails, and you take your harp, and you hang it on the willows and say, "No. Don't ask me to sing. I'm not singing." And when your heart of contentment fails and you're consumed with envy, and when your heart of patience fails and you say, Enough is enough, God. Take me away now. I'm finished. When you suffer massive spiritual heart failure because you realize how guilty you are and you deserve to be condemned everlastingly to destruction for all of your heart failure, there's only one who can give you strength. And for Jesus' sake, God comes and He pardons. He pardons. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He works again in that heart all these lovely graces so that we believe and we love and we hope and we have peace and meekness and patience and contentment. God is the strength of my heart. Who is a God like God, our God? Even when we lose Him, He never loses us. Even when we fail to love Him, He never, never fails to love us. Even when we fail to see Him for who He really is and praise Him for that, He never fails to see us for who we really are and to help us. Even when we lose our tenaciously tight grip on God and we would slip away and perish everlastingly, He never lets go of us. So that we can say with the psalmist, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. But God is the strength of my heart. And when God makes your heart strong, then you will always say this, and my portion forever. God's my portion. That's my plot. If I may speak like an Israelite, that's my plot in the land. This parcel here, maybe it's a vineyard. I can walk on it. It was passed down to me from my fathers. My portion in the land. That's my inheritance. That's just a picture. And every Israelite knew it. My inheritance, my portion, isn't simply a parcel of land in Canaan. My portion is God, the great God of covenant salvation. It wasn't only Asaph who said that because Asaph was a Levite and Asaph didn't have a parcel of land. The Levites didn't have territory in the Holy. It wasn't only Asaph who said that. It was every believing Israelite. My portion isn't simply a piece of land and something on this earth. My portion is Jehovah God, the great God who's infinitely greater than this square here. Infinitely greater than this Canaan land. Infinitely greater than the earth and the whole of the universe. God who is for Jesus Christ my portion, my inheritance, my sustenance, my joy, my satisfaction, my righteousness. God is my portion forever. Forever. So when the wicked man dies, he has to open up. At his last step, right before he goes into the grave, the wicked man has to open up. Open up his hands. Let all his goods and kindred go. This is it. And he lets go. He has to let go. All of his money, his possessions, his house, his toys, his investments, all his children, all his friends, and his wife. Let it all go. Dust From the dust I came and to the dust I return, naked. Let it all go. And then he goes into the grave and that's it. And you know what happens to the righteous man when he dies? Last step, right before the grave. He has to open up and let it all go. Goods and kindred, this mortal life also, let it all go. Everything. You can't take one thing with you into the grave. It all goes, even your spouse. Let it all go. Accept. My God. Jehovah, my God. He is my portion forever. Even when I go down into the grave, He's my portion. He guides me with His counsel. And afterward, He leads me into glory. God, my God. God is everything to me, says the believer. He's my portion forever. That's not only an objectively true statement that's written in the Scriptures. That's personally, experientially, subjectively true for Asaph. My God is everything to me. That's the whole context. Especially the preceding verse, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. You see why he's now on one of the highest mountain peaks of faith in the Old Testament? His vision, his focus, it is so narrow. It is so focused now. All Asaph sees is his God who loves him for Jesus' sake. Who do I have in heaven but God? Who do I desire on this earth but God? My flesh is so weak. My heart is so weak. It fails. But God is the strength of my heart. And God is my portion forever. Forever and ever. When I'm weak, I don't say that. All these things, portion. When I'm weak. But when God makes me strong in the heart, then I say, who do I have but God? And He's my portion forever. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said it. That was his heart testimony. It's one thing to have a failing heart that's made strong by God in His mercy and love in Jesus Christ. But it's another thing to say it. God is so strong that God not only makes our heart strong, but He brings out of the heart this testimony of the psalmist Asaph so that everyone around in Israel can hear it and come rejoice in God with us. Asaph. Now, what a testimony this text is to hear out of the mouth of Asaph. Asaph was one of the chief musicians who would lead the Levite choirs in the public worship of the name of God in the tabernacle. Asaph. He was a man of extraordinary ability and talent. He was continually surrounded by the loveliest things, all the words and the music of the praise of God in the tabernacle. You would always expect that Asaph was on the highest mountain peak of faith. But he wasn't. Even Asaph suffered a spiritual crisis of faith. But God. God restored him. And now this is Asaph's heart testimony. I will write a song for you. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. I will write a song for all of us. It's going to be about my personal experience. I will write these words. my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And now let's put it to music and let's all come together in the holy place and praise Jehovah God for His strength and what He did for me. And here's Psalm 73. Now you say it. But God is the strength of my heart. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a young person, even the young men shall faint, shall fall, become weary. Whether you're an office bearer, and our office bearers face so many stressful, challenging labors in their work these days. My flesh, my heart has failed. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's say that. And let's sing that. And especially here in the sanctuary where all is made plain to us in the revelation of God through His Word. Let's say it. Let's sing it. And God is so strong that He not only strengthens our heart and He not only brings this testimony out of our heart to the praise of His glorious grace, but He does that all the way to the very end. So that when you are at the end and you're one step away from the grave, even there, He'll make your heart strong. And even there, you'll have your last testimony as a child of God. My flesh and my heart have failed, and that's really the story of my life, but not all of it. But God has been and is right now the strength of my heart. And I'm going to close my eyes in peace, knowing and believing He's my portion forever. Psalm 73. Asaph, you, me, God, the strength of our heart. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that Thou art good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Truly, Thou art good, very good, only good, always good, Thou overflowing fountain of all good in Jesus Christ. Truly. So unto Thee be all glory now and forever. Amen. Let's turn to 162. To pare the sermon theme down to three words, take the title of Psalm 162. All of us together now, God, our strength, from Psalm 62. Let's sing both stanzas of 162. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be and abide with you forever. Amen. One of my favorite.